Everybody, as you continue to wander in, did everybody have a good visit with somebody at their table? Did everybody enjoy their delicious baked potato? They are one of my favorite foods. All right, we are going to get started, so let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Merciful, mighty God, you are good and glorious. We thank you for this day that is coming close to an end, but in this time, in our final hours of this day, we want to spend time with you. Immerse us with your Holy Spirit, your Holy Presence, in your wisdom. Open our hearts and our minds to these words from the book of Revelation. May they stir our imaginations. And Lord, may this word bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and get in there. We're going to look at the seven churches today. I'm super duper excited. So go ahead and flip to the next screen. There we go. All right, we're going to finish up. Like I said, I'm going to bring you some artwork to this because there has been so much artwork that has been inspired by the book of Revelation. One of these you have in your handout, and it's from Albert Dürer, who is a German artist. This was actually a wood carving. Albert Dürer lived from 1471 to 1528. This was part of a series. He actually did just about the entire book of Revelation in these wood cuttings. So I'll be bringing different ones to you. I love them because they are so accurate and literal. So the things that you read, sometimes our brain will skip over because it is so much detail. These artists have picked that up for you, and so pictures are worth 1,000 words. There you go. The other one is Henry Fuseli, who is, and I'm probably not pronouncing his last name right, he is Swiss, and that's from the 1700s, 1796, and you have a painting there. So I wanted to bring those to you, so that vision that we read last week. I want to look at the end of the vision. So you remember there were seven lampstands and seven stars. We didn't quite get to the interpretation, which starts on verse 17. John continues, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" This is Jesus presenting himself to John. And Jesus has so much compassion that he puts his hand, his right hand, on John and gives him words of comfort, gives him words that identify himself. And he says, "I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do not fear." Rome at this point, there was so much death happening in Rome at this time. Rome was good at bringing on lots and lots of death. It was just an average, it's just part of life. And a lot, these people lived a painful life. And Jesus says, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." When you live in a place where there is so much death, Jesus is saying, you don't have to fear that. I'm the one in control. I'm the one in the control. "Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The stars and the angels, scholars either believe that they're actual angels, that every church community was assigned an angel to watch over them. Some scholars believe that the angels are actual the church's pastors. I don't know. I don't feel very angelic a lot of times. So, hey, just take that for what it's worth. It's one of those things, do you take it literally or is it figurative? It's one of those things that we're really not sure. All right, next slide. Okay, we're on to the seven churches, and our first destination is Ephesus. Now, if you'll look in your handout, the next page, it has a map in the very center of the page. And you see where the island of Patmos is. It's got a little arrow there. That's where John is hanging out. And if we were to get in a boat from Patmos and sail on to the coast of Asia, what is now Turkey, we would land probably in Ephesus. And we would enter into Ephesus and we would take the Roman road. And so we would just follow that little line right there through the seven churches. And that's the order in which the scripture takes it. And that's the order we're going to take today. So Ephesus was a huge city. It was a port city. It was very important in the Roman Empire. It was actually a capital city of in Asia Minor for the Roman Empire. It had the Temple of Artemis there. And Artemis was extremely important to Ephesus. She, somewhere outside of Ephesus, it was believed that her image actually fell from paradise, and it was found right outside the city. So they built a temple to her out there. And she was pretty much the goddess of their city. Domitian also put a temple there as well. Now, remember, Domitian is the emperor, possibly the emperor during the time in which this is written. His temple was huge, and it was considered the temple warden. Well, what's the temple warden? There were all kinds of temples because there were all kinds of gods and goddesses. And every time they built a new temple to a new emperor, they would vie to be the temple warden. Cities would put in their lot, saying, we want this. And Rome would choose which city would have that. What the temple warden was almost kind of like the Vatican of that series of temples. So Domitian's temple warden was in Ephesus, meaning that was the head temple for Domitian. So whatever emperor you want to name, Nero, Augustus, whoever, they all had temples, and each one had a temple warden, a head temple in a certain city. It wasn't the only temple, but it was the head temple, all right? And these leading temples or head temples, temple wardens, were very, very important, and it boistered the city's prestige, all right? All right, so it's worship space. Yes, temple, T-E-M-P-L-E. Yes, that Rome worshipped. Once the emperor died, they became a god. They were considered to be sons of gods. And after their death, they would erect temples so that you would go and burn incense at their altars. But Domitian didn't want to wait. Domitian wanted to be worshipped while he was still alive, which was heretical. Who knew there were heretical things in Rome? But there were, and that was one of them. All right. It also held the largest theater in Turkey. It held 25,000 people, and that's that image right there. It's very, very big. And then the other image with the sunset is the library. Beautiful, beautiful structure. And basically, it's the face that's still, the other walls aren't there anymore. All right. Some biblical references. We're going to go through these really, really fast. I wish we could just really delve into these scriptures because it's absolutely fascinating how all of this is connected. So the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus. And we have those stories in chapter 18 through 19. Some different things going on there. One of the stories is the craftsmen at Ephesus got very, very upset because the people of the way, the Christians, We're talking about this one God and that idols made by hands were not real, that they weren't actually gods. So the people, the artisans, got very, very upset and angry, and they gathered in that theater that held 25,000 people, screaming and rioting that Artemis was their god. And they did this for hours until someone kind of stopped the rioting. But you can, this story is in those chapters, chapter 18 through 19, and how Paul finally had to leave Ephesus. There's also references to magic, that because of the Christians' gospel that they were sharing, the good news, those who were practicing magic actually burned their books. And that's also in those references. All right, 1 Timothy. Timothy was actually a pastor in Ephesus. You know, there's 1 and 2 Timothy in our Bible. And then you have the letter to the Ephesians. All right, all of this has to do with this location. Tradition tells us that Timothy was buried there, that Luke died there, John the disciple died there, and then the Mary, the mother of Jesus, died there. And they actually have Mary's house there in Ephesus that you can go and visit. All right. So let's take a look at what they, the letter says. So the message to Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, we just saw that image. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil doers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. All right. So every church gets an introduction to their letter. They get a praise for the most part. They have something said against them. They, they're given some advice from Jesus, and then the closing of the letter. It seems that the Ephesians are having a problem that they know what they're supposed to do, and they seem to be doing it for the most part, but they've become somewhat unloving. They've forgotten their first love. They've come possibly into routine, maybe. I don't know if you've ever felt like this or you know someone who goes through the motions of their religion, but it hasn't quite pierced their heart. You know, they could be unloving know-it-alls. They can quote scripture to you. They know it back and forth, but sometimes their actions don't match what their mind knows. Does that make sense? Anybody know anybody like that? Maybe. I know people who know people. My dad always says, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites because that's what he's afraid that he's going to find. Right? I think it's something that we can find in our churches today. Those who know scripture, who know the law of the book, but it hasn't pierced their heart. So they've abandoned that love. All right, so at the very end, it mentions the paradise of God, the tree of life that is in the paradise, that they will get permission to eat of that tree. It's interesting that every single one of these letters interweaves the history, the religious history of this city, historical history of these cities. I can't go over all of that, and I really don't know all of the history. But certain words are put in there that trigger those memories, and paradise is one of those words, because it is the image of Artemis that fell from paradise. All right. And then you'll see as we go through these letters that there's going to be some of that word triggering in there. Okay, so that's Ephesus. Our next destination is Smyrna. This is Smyrna. Now, Ephesus, unlike Smyrna, has they poured in a lot of effort to excavate Ephesus. Ephesus is a huge draw for Christians to come from all over the world to see it. Smyrna, not so much. It doesn't have as much excavated. But it's interesting. It still has water that comes out of that well right there that is continuous. To know that is so very ancient. And it was really very, very beautiful. So Smyrna, it's known for being the city that died and came back to life. It was a big, huge, bustling city, and something happened and it kind of dwindled into a little village. And then a new emperor rise up and it would grow back up. And then it would get smaller again and then it would grow back up. So it was known as a city that would die and that would come back to life. All right, it has something almost in common with Jesus, the city of resurrection, right? New life. It's the first city to establish the first cult to Rome and built a temple to Roma, and their loyalty to Rome was renowned. They were known for having the most beautiful women and for their athletic games, and the winners would have a crown, a wreath put on their head. All right, so there's some biblical references here that we'll get to in a minute after we look at the letter. So the message to Smyrna, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. All right, notice that. Okay, Jesus is calling them out. We have something in common. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Hear that running theme, death to life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. All right. So first off, that 10 days of testing is a reference to Daniel 1, 8 through 17. Daniel and his buddies are new. They don't want to eat the pagan food. They don't want to eat the rations that Nebuchadnezzar is giving to everyone that is part of the court. And so they said, this is what we can eat, vegetables. You'll see that we will be fine just on vegetables. So they're tested. They're locked up in their rooms, and they're only fed vegetables. And they come out strong. They succeed in the testing. All right. The crown of life, James 1 through 12. Let me see if I can find that real quick. In fact, I will come back to that one. And then the second death, Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28 says, do not fear those that can kill the body, fear the one that can kill the soul, referring to the second death, that the second death is the death of the soul. And then Revelation 20, 11 through 15, which we'll look at way more closer later down the line, it's the lake of fire scene that God calls out death and Hades to give up their dead. And they're judged, and those who do not repent are then thrown into the lake of fire for the second death. And then what's fascinating is death and Hades are also thrown into the lake of fire, as if God doesn't need them anymore. Okay, so we can mill on that for a little bit. But James 1:12. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there again, there's that testing connected with the crown of life. All right. So that is Smyrna. And our next destination is Pergamum. Pergamum is huge. It's absolutely huge. And it spreads over a great distance. This scene to the left doesn't really give it, doesn't really give you an idea of how huge it is. So it's known for its gladiator fights. They had the biggest altar to Zeus, which was the god of gods, the king of kings, the lord of lords. That was Zeus. Zeus was the head honcho of all the gods. And his altar was 40 stories high. It was massive. They also had a temple of Athena, which is the goddess of wisdom. And then they had three different temples to three different emperors. All right. It had a theater, which you see in that aerial shot, that held 10,000 people. And that theater was attached to another temple, which I messed up there, is, I'll have to think of his name. He was the god of wine and theater. God of wine, theater, and resurrection and new life. And people would gather after the theater because he was the god of theater and of drinking. They would have these huge symposiums, these closed parties that you would have to have an invitation to go to. And the wine would flow and there were couches and the wealthy would be favored upon. And what I mean by that is there were prostitutes of all ages, and some of them preferred the younger, and when I mean younger, I mean children, to bestow their favors on them. They lived a life that held a lot of pain, and as you know, one of the ways that people will kill pain is through drugs and alcohol. And so they would have these parties, and drinking was a part of that. Ephesians 5:18 talks about, it gives a warning. It says to stay away from the wine and drink the wine of the new spirit, that the ministering of the spirit would give you the strength to get through this kind of life and this kind of culture. The people have new hearts but old habits, and then in the letter we'll also see something about a white stone. They're local building material was andesite, which is white. All right. If you look up andesite, it'll show you all kinds of pictures of it, and it's white. So let's look at the letter to Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is. Yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone. And on that white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. The Nicolaitans, we've heard their name a couple of times now. Scholars aren't really sure who they were. Some scholars think that they may have been Gnostics. that believed a certain way of a special knowing. Others think that they were people within the church that were compromising, and compromising was huge. It was a big deal because it was easy to look Christian or to look Jewish, but then practice whatever Rome practiced, to go on with whatever the culture deemed okay, to go to church on Sunday and then go to the symposium on Saturday, right? And they would compromise what they would believe. They would eat the sacrifices from the idols. They would drink, and they would be a part of these parties because everybody else was doing it. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. Well, Jesus says, no. No, you can't do what the Romans do. I've called you out to be set apart. I've called you out to be different. Do you know anybody like that? Who goes to church on Sundays but acts completely different the rest of the week? That's what this letter is about. All right. And you notice the reference to the white stone. Okay, so the next one is Thyatira. All right, here we are. And you'll see that it's in the middle of a city that has just kind of been overcome by the city, and there's very little of it left. Thyatira was the smallest city out of the seven. It only had 25,000 people in it. But Thyatira was very strong in trade guilds. All right, so what's a trade guild? Trade guild was a group of artisans that did the same thing. So you had a trade guild of those who made idols of Artemis. You had a trade guild of metal workers. You had a trade guild of stone workers. Whatever job you can think of, there was a trade guild for it. Almost like a union, but extremely different. All right. The trade guild, every trade guild had a god. All right. So if you were a part of this trade guild, you would worship the trade guild's god. It would be part of your idol collection, all right? You would exchange favors, all kinds of favors with those in your trade guild so that you had healthy commerce, all right, and support within your community. If you weren't a part of the trade guild, you weren't a part of the community, all right? Do you see how your values are really challenged? Because if you're a follower of Christ, can you be a part of the guild? And if you can't be a part of the guild, then how are you going to make a life for yourself and for your family? These choices are every single day for the followers of Jesus. Every single day, they were not exempt. So they had to find new ways of doing things. And when I say exchange favors, there were couches for that. All right? The Greco-Roman world, part of it was exchanging sexual favors. You're like, ooh, yeah. It was part of that world. It was part of that lifestyle. So as a Christ follower, when the church is being established and the teacher's telling you and the preacher's telling you, you can't live that way anymore. You have to choose. You've got to choose which life you want to lead. You can't just walk the line. You can't compromise. You've got to choose. So trade guilds was a part of that. They were known for their temple of Apollo, which is the sun god, the son of Zeus. He was the son of God. All right, does that language sound familiar to you? All right. And they're well known for its purple dye. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, 14, we meet her. She is from Thyatira, and that's what she does. She dyes purple cloth. That's her livelihood. All right, we heard some things about Baal and Balak in the scripture. Jezebel is the one that introduced Baal to the people back in the Old Testament. If you remember, she was a very, very evil queen, and she had her own prophets. She resurrected her own temple, and she was just all around. She was mean. She was just a mean lady. And so all these evil practices were a part of that cult, that fornication and that drinking and prostitution was a part of her religion. So you have those references in the letter that we'll see here in a minute. And then we also know that Jesus is the Son of God, not Apollo. So let's take a look at this letter, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I am throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod. And when clay pots are shattered, even as I also received authority from my Father, to the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All right. So you have a lot about works in there. They had a lot of decisions to make about their jobs and what makes good work. Faith without works is dead. And so you couldn't compromise. There's no compromise. I want you to hear that over and over and over again in these letters. There is no compromise. And that's what this book's about. And I think that's why the book is so important to us today, because we'd like to think that we could compromise our faith, that we could live in both worlds, that we can be in church and look like the culture. But the book of Revelation says, no, no, we cannot. All right, on to the next, Sardis. All right, good old Sardis. Sardis was one of the most defensible cities in the Roman Empire. It had big part of the city was up high. And when they were attacked, a lot of times the soldiers couldn't figure out how to get up there. It was so high up. And they were proud of that. They were proud that, and who wouldn't be? But the times that they failed were over silly, stupid mistakes. At one time, it was because a soldier dropped his helmet, and there was someone watching the soldier come down, how they came down, and how they went back up. And that's how the city was scaled. The other time was because they were so high up, they didn't feel like they had to cover all of it with soldiers. Well, they were watching the birds, and they knew vultures did not hang out where there were live people. Well, these vultures were gathering, so it told them there weren't people there. That's where they scaled up. For a city that was supposed to be unreachable. They fell for stupid reasons. All right, so they carried some shame in that. The synagogue there compromised themselves. The synagogue was located right next to one of the gymnasiums, and they would actually compete with those in the gymnasium. People competed naked. That's how they competed. Races were run naked. When Paul says, cast off everything to run the race set before you, it was literal. He's playing on that, what they did. So in your Christian life, cast off, literally, cast off everything that hinders you. And that's what they would do in the races. They would, all the clothing came off because it was a hindrance. It would slow them down. All right. But the in that synagogue particularly, it was noted that they were definitely a part of the culture and they held authority and power in Sardis. All right, and also in this letter, it talks something about the Book of Life, so let's take a look. Chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God. So what is seven? Whole, all. So all the spirit of God and the seven stars. So all the angels. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you have still a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What's the importance of the color white? Do you remember? Victory. That's right. You'll get a robe of victory. You get the sign of victory. Victory. You get to be a victor in all of this. If you repent, if you make the choice to follow Jesus, your name will be written in the book of life. At the end of the book of Daniel, it talks about this book of life. People's names being written in the book of heaven. And then Luke 10:20, it also talks about names being written in the book of life. And we will see that later also in the book of Revelation. All right, so that is Sardis. Going on to Philadelphia. There is not very much left of Philadelphia. It is pretty much overcome by the city. There's that God's name that I couldn't remember a minute ago. The chief god was Dionysus, and that was the god of wine, resurrection, life, and theater. All right. Their actors were called hypocrites. Can someone define a hypocrite for me? What is your definition of hypocrite? Say one thing and do another. So you kind of say that it's somebody who acts like something they are not. That's exactly what an actor does. They act like somebody they are not. They are given a role and they act like the person. So it was good to be a good hypocrite in those days, right? And then the city went through lots of name changes. So first off, you had a city who was known for its theater, the god of theater and wine, where people acted their roles, but it was not authentic to who they really were. But then you have a city also that has lots of name changes. It points to an identity crisis. right? Philadelphia went through several name changes as changes in emperors came and went. All right, so let's take a look at their letter. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have put little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So to the church in Philadelphia, remember, they're not writing this to the cities. They're writing them to the churches that are struggling to exist. Or they should be struggling to exist. Because if they're not struggling to exist, that means they are compromising. It means they have chose the easy road. Right. In Philadelphia, they are struggling with who they are and their own strength to pull through. And God says, I will make you a pillar. A pillar was one of the what stabilized the temple. It was the most stable part of the temple. In fact, when you look at these temples, mostly what still stands is the pillars. And they were huge. It blows your mind at how huge these pillars were and how tall they were and how heavy they probably are. And then he gives them yet a new name, a name that comes with identity and destiny, and a name that is connected with Jesus himself. All right, so that's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. All right, next, Laodicea. Laodicea is my favorite city. I have been to every one of these when I went to Turkey. Laodicea is memorable to me because it was so hot, I thought I had entered into hell. It was so hot that I had put several different kinds of sunscreen on, and my skin felt like it was boiling under that sunblock. And when I got home when I got to the hotel that night, it looked like it had blistered, but it wasn't. It was what they called sun poisoning, which I had never heard of in my whole life. And it itched and itched and itched. It was awful. But Laodicea is one of the cities that we know most about in this letter that makes most sense to me. All right, Laodicea was 11 miles from Colossae, which that's where the letter of Colossians is to. And then Hierapolis, which is not in the Bible, but was a very important city in its own right and had a fairly decent Christian community in it, and it was 15 miles away. Now, Colossae had cold, clear running water, and it was a farming town. And that water still runs through today, and is nice and cool, and they are still farming on that land today. Lots and lots of olive trees and whatever else they're growing out there, grapes, lots of grapes. Colossae itself has very, very little excavation. It just looks like a hill in the middle of all these orchards. All right, Hierapolis, on the other hand, has been excavated quite a bit. And it was probably the most, it was more impressive to me than Ephesus. And one of the reasons is it draws lots of people from all over the globe because it has hot springs, hot mineral water that's boiling out from under the earth. And so they come because these pockets of water are known to have healing presence. So it is fascinating. Hierapolis, even today, it looks like the world is meeting there because there are so many different kinds of people to come to stand in those mineral baths. And what's fascinating, the mineral itself leaves this hard white-looking rock to where you look at it from a distance. It's this aqua blue water, and the rock is white. It's hard and gritty. You can't go in there with bare feet because it hurts. So Colossae has cold water. Hierapolis, the city, sister city, has very, very hot water. They, all three of them, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, shared a pastor. All right, so this pastor would go from town to town, building them up. So they had were sister churches, all right? In 60 AD, there is this horrible earthquake, and it wipes all of them out. It wipes out Hierapolis, it wipes out Colossae, and it wipes out Laodicea. Rome helps Hierapolis rebuild and offers to help out Laodicea, but Laodicea turns it down and says, we will rebuild ourselves. Thank you very much. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Poor Colossae is out in the cold, and no one helps them out, and they are not rebuilt. And they're still kind of the stepchild because they are still not being excavated today. Laodicea was known as a banking center. It was very, very, very wealthy. Their water was tepid and disgusting. It was filled with lime, and they couldn't drink it. You would spit it out. So they had their water piped in. But they did feed their water to the sheep, that lime water, and the wool would change. It turned black. So the city was known for its black wool. Its black cloaks that were made there were very upper class if you had a black cloak or tunic from Laodicea. They had a huge gladiator center. And then also they specialized in eye care. And they had special eye salve. Who knew? Now, the picture at the bottom, you see that cross that's on a pillar that was found near the church that they've excavated in Laodicea. That cross is coming up out of a menorah. It is a sign, it's one of the few signs that we have of Christianity and Judaism together in Laodicea and anywhere. In Turkey. So very, very cool. All right. So let's take a look at Laodicea's letter. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you want to share in the victory? Do you want to overcome? Then you have to make a choice. Jesus stands at the door and knocks and waits to be let in. Do you think a Roman soldier did that? No. No. They barged into people's homes and did whatever they wanted. Jesus knocks the door and waits. Jesus is waiting, waiting for the people to repent. All right, go ahead and change the slide. All right, this is the song for today. It's kind of almost like a modern letter to the church. It is a song to the churches. It's Casting Crowns, If We Are the Body. We'll go ahead and listen to that now.
It's crowded and worship today. As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. There is a way.
We are the body. Kind of a modern day letter to the churches, maybe. I think any of these letters says something, could say something to any church or any Christian. I think we can fall into any of these pits because we do. It's human nature to compromise because we want to be comfortable. We want to do what everybody else is doing. We don't want to be persecuted or stand out for being different a lot of the time. So one of the last things I want you to think about on your way out is, what would Jesus say in a letter that is written to you? What would Jesus say about your faith? About how you express your faith, your orthopraxy? How do you live it out? What do you do? What about your relationships? The ones most precious to you. What would Jesus say about your marriage? About your relationship to your children or to your parents? Your relationship with your best friends? Your relationships with your coworkers? Your relationships with your neighbors? And maybe even think about, if Jesus wrote a letter to St. John's, what would Jesus say to St. John's? It might be worth looking at where we might be compromising. Where are we selling ourselves short? Where are we selling the gospel short? Where are we not fully bought in? Where are we not living out fully where Christ is leading us? That is all for this evening. So as always, we need probably some help in the kitchen.